All right, let's get into the Word of God here, Exodus chapter 20. Now, last week we talked about the first commandment. We preached on the first commandment, which he told him in verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." All right, second commandment that you're going to get into, and we'll read the text here just so we stay in context. But in second commandment, he look at Exodus 20. We'll just start back in verse 1 again. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." All right, here comes the second one. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, and showing third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me." All right, so that second commandment spans those three verses, four, five, and six. And it all has to do with idolatry. And that's what we're talking about is idolatry. But one thing I want you to notice is, I want you to notice in verse 6 the fact that he says that, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." You notice while he's in the process of giving the commandments, he's already letting you know that there's already people that already love him and that are already trying to be obedient to him. Now listen, that right there is something that I think ought to go into the heart and mind of every believer. The fact that God has made it possible for people to know who He is without having a Bible. I mean, people say, "Well, how do people know who the Lord is? How are people going to know the Lord if they don't have somebody there to preach the Word to them?" And the fact of it is the Lord says that in another place, He says that the law of God He wrote upon the table of the hearts of man so that they may know Him. And that's what the point of this law is. Now, in this particular case, we're dealing with idolatry. It started right there out of the gate while Moses is up in the mountain getting the law. Israel is down there having a golden calf made so that they've got something to bow down to. Do you know that it is in the nature of a person, and no matter what they may try to say or how much they may try to argue with you about it, it is the natural it's a natural tendency of a human being to glorify and worship something. Right? I mean, it's what you were created to do, right? I mean, were you put on this earth to do anything other than worship the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself? And the Bible says God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if there's anything that you've been placed on this earth to do, especially after you're saved, it's to worship the Lord. All right, but the Lord put this law in place because He knew that the natural tendency of a human person was that they would worship something. In fact, He told the woman at the well over there in John chapter 4, she said, "Well, our fathers did worship in this mountain, and art thou greater than all this kind of stuff?" And He said, "You worship you know not what." See, a lot of people want to claim that they've got their heart and their mind focused in worship to the Lord, but they don't realize that they've set up all kinds of idols in their heart. I mean, here Israel was getting ready to receive the law that the Lord had promised He was going to give to them to help govern them. And the first thing they do is they get a little bit of period of time passing and they didn't get the thing answered right away. See, we're an immediate people here. We want to see the results right now. You know, the man of God goes up in the mountain. He didn't tell them how long he was going to be up there. He didn't let them know how long it was going to be before the Lord answered what He told them He was going to do for them. So here 40 days has went by and they're sitting there going, "Man, it's been over a month. And we ain't seen a hide nor hair of Moses. We don't know what's happened to him. And this law that we're supposed to be getting, I mean, we don't even know what it's going to begin to say." And so what are we going to do? Well, they start violating the law first out of the gate. Say, "What are we going to do? Let's make us some gods. Let's make us some gods." And then whenever they fashion the calf, which I love that passage of Scripture because I love how you hear Aaron telling Moses and explaining it to him. And he says, oh, you know the heart of the people, that their heart is set on mischief. He said, they gave me all this gold and everything. I throwed it in the fire and out came the calf. But over there in the passage, it says that he took a graving tool and he fashioned the calf. It just shows you that man's heart is definitely set on mischief. But here he is, Aaron's calf was made an idol, and they was bowing down to it. And whenever they fashioned that thing and they made it, the first thing that they said is, here are thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of Egypt. Boy, I tell you, what a spit in the eye of God. What a way to spit in God's eye and to slap God in the... Basically, I wouldn't say slap him in the face. Ain't nobody going to be able to do that. But you see what I'm saying here. Another time was whenever Moses was getting ready to bring judgment that God had pronounced to Israel. He told him, the Lord sent fiery serpents in there amongst the people. And the people started dying because they were getting bitten by these serpents. And the Lord told Moses, he said, fix you a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole. And he said, and raise it up. And he said, when the people get bit, if they look at that thing, he said, they'll be healed. Well, when it started happening and they started getting healed, the next thing you know, they took that brazen serpent and they're bowing down to it. And they're worshiping it. So easily things that come about, the people turn into idols. I mean, here's a good example right here, the Ark of the Covenant. This may not be so much preaching as it is some kind of teaching, but whenever the Ark of the Covenant was fashioned, and they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the house of the Lord, and it's in the Holy of Holies back there, they never see somebody says, well, the people of Israel are guilty of idol worship because they worshiped that covenant, the Ark back yonder. The Ark is not what they were worshiping. The Ark was not God. It wasn't God physically. What was it? It was a thing that they made out of solid gold that had two cherubim on either side looking in. And what was in the middle of the ark? Sitting up on top of it between the two cherubim, what was in the middle of the ark? It was a mercy seat. A seat, as in a place to sit. And whenever the Lord would, they would be following the Lord, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when that thing stopped, they reared up the tabernacle. And when they set everything up and they placed the ark in the Holy of Holies, the Spirit of God in that cloud came down and He dwelt over the top of that mercy seat. And as long as the presence of the Lord was in there sitting over that mercy seat, Israel stayed where they were. And whenever Israel, when that pillar came up and it went off and had, Israel knew it's time to load it up, time to move on. The Lord's ready to go somewhere else. See, they weren't worshiping the ark. They were worshiping the one that was dwelling on the ark. It was a dwelling place for God, a place for Him to come and sit. See, if the presence of God moved off the mercy seat, then it was time to pack up. Now, here's the difference. See, this is where they get the idol worship from. If you go over there in Rome, and you see old Papa Pope that goes over there and that lives over in the Vatican, and he's the Holy Father of the Catholic, Holy Roman Church, Holy Mother Church as they call it, then when they want to bring him out, they put him on a big old seat, and they hoist him up and put him on their shoulders, and they cart him around wherever he's got to go. And any chance somebody gets, they grab him by the hand, they're kissing his hand, they're kissing his ring, they're kissing his feet, and they're worshiping the one sitting on the seat. Amen. Okay, that's why you know that whenever Israel had that ark and it had that mercy seat on it, what they were worshiping was the one sitting on the seat. And here the same thing's being done by the Catholic Church, and they call it, they don't call it idolatry, but that's exactly what it is. They've made a man a point of worship. And man is not to be the point of worship of any kind. All right? The proper approach is that of Thomas. That's the kind of approach that you and I ought to have whenever it comes to identifying with an idol or not an idol. Why? Because here Thomas, though he's ridiculed as being a doubting man and not believing whenever they said, the Lord's risen, and he said, well, unless I put my fingers in His hands and I thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. And so what ends up happening is they're in the house there, and the Lord shows up, and there's Thomas. And whenever the Lord steps to Thomas, he says, "Go ahead and put your fingers in the holes in my hands and thrust your hand in my side and see that it is I." It don't record in any place that Thomas did that very thing. What did he do? Hit his knees, and he said, not only my Lord, but he also said, my God. He was a point of worship. The Lord was the point of worship. That's the attitude you and I need to have. If Christ wasn't in the flesh, then we're all guilty of idolatry. Amen? If Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh, then every one of us are guilty of idolatry. Why? Because we're offering worship to a man that was, well, he was a man. He is a man. He still is. Say, oh, he's resurrected now. He's still God the man. Amen. He's still God in the flesh. He's coming back one day. Amen. He's going to come back and he's going to get us and he's going to take us home, but he's not just going to be a spirit. What is that? No, the Bible says God is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit, but God the Son is a man, is a person. He's a human being in a flesh and bone body, and he's a point of our worship. So if Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, every one of us are guilty of idol worship. All right, now let's look at a few things about this. He tells them in verse 5, he said, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." All right, so you're not supposed to bow down to them. You ain't supposed to bow down to them. When you bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're doing is you're bowing to the very image of God. All right, take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians. And get 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When you bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bowing to the very image of God. Now, this is pretty basic stuff. You all probably know this stuff, but here's the references to go along with what you already know. I always find it a very big importance that not only do you know the truth, but you know where to find it should you have to get to it. I was talking to a man today, and the man told me that he'd been dealing with some people in his family about some things regarding Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, and him being a musical being because he had the pipes and everything like that. And the people in his family that he was trying to help see this, and he was trying to explain this to them and everything, and they wouldn't believe him, and they just kind of blew him off. And, well, how do you know it's really that? And he's sitting here going, it's right here. He said he had him. Ezekiel chapter 28, 28, and he was showing them. He said, it all says it right here. They said, well, that could be anything, they said. That could be anything. That don't necessarily mean that that's what it actually is and everything. And he come to me and he was like, I'm thinking I'm telling them right. And I said, you're right, brother. Keep trucking and just hang on to it. Just keep it going. You're all right. You're right with your scriptures. If you're going to know something, you need to have some scripture to back it up. I don't want to tell you anything if I ain't got something in the Word of God that I can back it up with. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Look at what he says here. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." All right, so Jesus Christ is the very image of God. He's the image of God. All right, I won't make you turn there. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll have you turn there. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 1. He says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high." All right, so when you're talking about this, you're talking about Jesus Christ is the very image. He's the very image of God. All right, now because of that, you see, there would be no other reason for the Lord to make Him of any importance. If Jesus Christ were not the image, were not the very image of God Almighty, God would have no reason to have made Jesus Christ anybody of anybody of any importance. I'll get my tongue out of a knot in a minute. All right, Philippians 2, look at verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus... Okay, here's what puts you and me in the clear for worshiping Him. Why? Because He's the image of God. If He weren't the image of God, we're all guilty of idol worship. But here it is. God hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of who? God the Father. There He is. That puts you in the clear. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And I know you. The verse there that I'm quoting is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. I know that, but whenever you come, when it comes to your worship to the Lord, how are you going to worship the Lord like you ought to if you don't love Him like you ought to? How are you going to offer the worship He's due if you don't love Him like He's supposed to be loved? You see what I'm saying? I mean, I can't do for either one of these two what I'm supposed to do for them if I don't love them like I'm supposed to. I mean, I was reading in Proverbs today, and y'all know that those of you who read a proverb a day, you know what the proverb was about today. Today is the 7th, right? Yeah, okay. I'm just making sure I had my days right. The proverb of the day today was about a woman, and you read about her over there, and it says that she was a woman who was sitting there at the corner, and a young man that was void of understanding was enticed by her, and she came in, and she caught him, and she kissed him with an impudent face, and she said, I have paid my vows, and I've decked my bed with tapestries and fine carvings and linens of Egypt and oils and perfumes, and the goodman is gone. And he's took a long journey, and he won't return until the day appointed. Come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, and goes and so on and so forth. There's a difference when it comes to doing what you're doing in order to, because you love somebody, as opposed to just trying to get what you can get out of somebody. And the thing about it is if we love the Lord the way we ought to love Him, then we're gonna worship Him and we're gonna glorify Him the way that we ought to, because we love Him, not because of what He can do for us. Amen. If the only worship God gets out of you and me is because of the things He does for us, then we're not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We're just giving Him glory when things are going good for us. That's called fair weather friends. What's going to happen when the flood dries up and the rain quits falling and the things start getting sour and things start drying up on you? What's going to happen then? You know, what's going to happen when the diagnosis is not a good diagnosis? What's going to happen when the prodigals don't come back from the far country? Amen? I mean, what's going to happen? Are you still going to worship Him? What's going to happen when that prayer that you've been offering up before the Lord constantly don't get answered? What's going to happen then? You still going to love Him? Say, I want to love Him. You're going to need to keep loving Him. Why? Because whether He answered the prayer or He didn't answer the prayer, He's worthy of it. He's worthy of your love. He's worthy of your commitment. And He's worthy of your praise. He's not, I mean, you ain't making an idol out of Him, but if you're going to make one out of anybody, make one out of Him. Amen. People make idols out of themselves. They make idols out of their children. They make idols out of their career. They make idols out of all kinds of things. But the Lord said, there ain't but one thing you ought to be bowing down to, and the Lord gave Him a name above every name. His name's Jesus. And that's the only person that you ought to be bowing down to. Amen. These people ain't got no more sense than to take a knee and say that they're kneeling in respect of this movement or that movement. Baloney. They're out there just trying to get some attention. You know what they're kneeling to? They're kneeling to that of their own pride. That's all they're bowing to. They're bowing to their own prideful arrogance and foolishness. Listen, I love watching ball games, and I like sports, and I enjoy to watch. I enjoy getting to watch them. And I tell you, last year that young'un right there probably watched as many Duke basketball games as I did. And she'd sit there and watch an entire game with me. It didn't matter. We would sit there, and if they started winning, and I was, yeah, she'd get excited. Yay, she'd clap. But you know what? I've had to sit down, and sometimes she'll go get a basketball. Listen, she loved it when I was coaching last year, coming to games and getting to play out in the court whenever the games were over. She loved doing that. And you know, every once in a while, if she sees me put on that green shirt and put with that Blue Ridge patch on it, thanks again to Aunt Mindy for giving it to me. But if she sees me put that shirt on, she's running and, hold me, hold me, hold me. Why? Because she thinks it's time to go to a ball game. And see, I have to tell her, honey, we don't get to watch ball games right now. Why? Because they're doing something that I don't agree with and I can't promote, and I'm not going to allow my daughter to sit there and watch it and think that daddy says it's okay to do these sorts of things. What is that? You're taking the ability of something to become an idol out of the way of worship. Boy, I tell you, there's some things that'll set themselves up as idols that if we ain't careful, we'll find ourselves bowing to them. And if we ain't careful, we'll find ourselves compromising for them and making excuses why it's okay for them to be there and it's okay for me to look at it this way and to feel this way about it. I'm not really giving it all the, you know, you may not be giving it all the credit and all the glory that you give to the Lord, but you ain't giving all the glory to the Lord if you're giving part of it to that. Amen. All right, there was a man who was asked if his house was burning down. This story I was told. But this man, he was told, he got asked, he said, and this man was a Catholic, and he got asked, he said, well, if your house was burning down, and he said, and this was a single man, he didn't have no children, no wife, and he said, if your house was burning down, he said, then you could only get one thing out, what would you get? And he'd say, I'd go get my idols of my Saint Christopher and all those patron saints that I pray to. He said, I'd go get them. And thank God for a little bit of wisdom, because this preacher man this Christian preacher told him, he said, can I ask you a question? He said, why would you be willing to bow down and worship and pray to something that ain't even able to save itself if it were to be burning up? Right? What's the point in bowing down and worshiping something if it can't even save itself from something like a little old house fire? You know what that Catholic said? He said, you know what, preacher? You absolutely right. And he got rid of all of his idols and he came and showed up at church the next Sunday and got saved. Amen. Why? Because one man was willing not to stand there and say, well, I don't want to upset him. I don't want to offend him. I don't want to, you know. If he wants his idols, you know, it ain't really hurting nobody to pray to, you know, at least he's talking to the, you know, at least he's praying. That's the way a modern-day saved individual would look at it. Well, at least he's praying. Yeah, but he's praying to the wrong place. Do you realize that prayer to the Lord was so specific in the days of the Old Testament Jew that even Daniel, under the threat and penalty of death, opened his window and faced Jerusalem like he was told to when he knelt three times a day to pray? He didn't want the Lord to think, I don't want you thinking I'm kneeling somewhere or in some way or in a direction that I ought not be. No, because what? I was told that when I prayed, I'm supposed to face Jerusalem. If I wasn't, that's what the Jews were told. He said, if you're not in Jerusalem and you're in some foreign land because of some captivity that you found yourself in, he said, when you pray, he said, you face Jerusalem. And Daniel, under the penalty of death, opened that window three times a day and knelt facing Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord told him, he said, that's the direction your worship needs to be going. That's the direction. And for you and I, beloved, the direction of our worship needs to be toward Him. It ain't so. I thank God that in this age, I thank God in the age of grace, I don't have to worry about Do I have to be on my knees? Do I have to fold my hands a certain way? Well, do I have to be facing some certain direction? No, I can stand right here and just close my eyes and say, Lord, and I'm right in the throne room, and I can speak to Him as if He is standing right in front of me, because the Bible says I'm seated together with Him in heavenly places. So hence, whenever it comes time for me to worship Him, the worship I offer to Him is a spiritual worship. So it's important for us to understand that whenever we are praying and we're bowing and we're talking to the Lord, it's important for us to remember who we're talking to. Does anybody else have a hard time with that? I'm telling you, some of the hardest time for me to keep my mind on track is when I kneel, is when I get down to pray. Hardest thing in the world for me to keep my mind focused. You know what I have found helps me? I don't know if this would help you or not, but I found this helps me. I have to pray out loud. I have to. Because if I don't, and I'm just kneeling there, and I just got my eyes closed, I could be knelt in front of the couch, I can be sitting in my chair, or anything. And if I've just got my eyes closed, or even if my eyes are open, and I'm just looking, and I'm talking to the Lord in my heart, I'll find myself in just a minute, I'll start thinking about, okay, I got to remember to do that. All right, Lord, I'm sorry, I got these things that I got to get done today, and I got to remember not to forget to do that. So please help me to remember that. Okay, where was I? Oh yeah, Lord, just please be with my church, Lord. I be with my deacons, be with their wives, Lord. Be with their kids. Thank you, Lord, for my Sunday school teachers, Lord. Oh man, I forgot to call that in for an inspection. You see what I mean? Whereas if I'm getting into the throne room of grace and whether my eyes are open, whether my eyes are closed, whether my hands are folded, whether my knees are bent, no matter what I'm doing, if I'm sitting here going, Father, now You know and I know that I can't just sit here and let my mind go places, because I will not stay on track, because the only way I can stay on track is I got to talk to You like this, because it's the only way I can engage all of my senses into what I'm doing right now. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. There's a difference. The devil would love nothing more than to steal God's worship. He loves to steal God's worship, even if it ain't directly coming to him. Amen. He don't have to have the worship coming to him in order to steal God's worship. He just turned your attention to something other than the Lord, and his job's done. He's accomplished what he wants. Amen. Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more." Boy, wouldn't that be something to hear the Lord say. He said, because you set up these things in your heart, because you followed after these other gods and served these other gods, I will deliver you no more. Boy, I tell you, that'd be bad. Here he says in verse 14, "Go and cry unto the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." I can tell you right now, there ain't no basketball game going to keep me from getting discouraged whenever I've got a loved one that's laying in the hospital that's fixing to leave this world. Ain't no fishing trip going to take the place of something that's went wrong in my life or something that's caused a trouble or a trial. You know, there ain't no fishing trip, or there ain't no hunting trip, and there ain't no sport, there ain't no ball game, and there ain't no time spent with family that's going to take the place of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. He's due our worship, and He's due our praise, and we ought not to be setting up any idols. Now, real quick, let's look at the results here, very quickly, the results of breaking the commandment. What's the results of the commandment being broken? Well, first of all, it's where you've gotten all of your South American countries and your Central American countries and every major Catholic nation that's so deeply steeped in the sin of idolatry that they have, and so much fear of the priests that it drives them to turn a deaf ear to the truth. And because of that, they're damning their souls to hell, and yet they're through fear of their priest or whoever it is that they've got over them stealing their salvation away from them and taking it away from them, they turn their ear from the truth and they damn their soul to hell. And all the while somebody's sitting here going, salvation is as easy as you coming up and taking this out of my hand and you'd never have to worry again about hell. But they sit there and say, yeah, but my priest said. Yeah, but my priest told me that if I don't go do 50 Hail Marys and cross myself and do 10 Holy Father or whatever they are, you know, 10 Our Fathers and 10 Holy Mary, full of grace, blessed be the fruit of the loom, or whatever they, you know, however they say that. And, you know, and then whenever I've got a need, I go kneel to the patron saint of and go pray and, you know, please, you know, Saint Joseph, intercede for me on the behalf of this. And please, you know, Mary, would you please tell, would you please go and tell Jesus that, I'm glad it ain't like that. Amen. I'm really glad that it ain't like that. But you know, for a lot of people, that's exactly how it is. For a lot of these poor folks that don't have no better sense than to believe some guy dressed in a robe saying that he's got power over their soul, that he could damn their soul to hell, take away their salvation, and through fear they stay in that place and continue in that idolatry, and all the while somebody is offering them the grace of God and offering them the peace of God and offering them freedom from all of that stuff that binds them, but they are so fearful because of how much that stuff's been piled up on them. Idolatry to you and me may not seem like much of nothing, but there's a lot of people who, that's a big part of their life. It's a big part of their life. I'll tell you that it's such a big deal that the Lord mentions that one sin, that one thing, He mentions more than any other two sins combined in your Bible. Any other two things, any other two sins combined in your Bible don't add up to as many mentions as idolatry does. That's how big of a deal it is. That's how big of a deal it is. Let me ask you this and see if you can tell me the answer. How is it that people all around this world can suffer judgment? They can suffer all the things that has been brought on them, earthquakes, typhoons, hurricanes, flood, fire, all these different things that people think are absolute horrendous, terrible acts of nature, all of which, may I say, are in the hand of God. He can control them. He does them. He sends them. He creates them. That's all in His power. But somebody can go through all of those things, and yet they'll still bow down and they'll worship. The people over there in the Middle East, they'll still bow and worship Allah. Over in Asia, they still bow and worship Buddha. Over in the communistic countries and socialistic nations, they still worship Karl Marx. And all over the world, the fastest growing religion aside from Islam is the Catholics, and they're still bowing to Mary. Through all that stuff that's going on, and you and I go through a lot of the same things in our own lives, but the Spirit of God gives peace through the things that we have to go through, all because of why? There's no idol between me and the Heavenly Father. It's just a mediator, and His name's Jesus Christ. And there's no idol. But for them, there's idols. Whether it be a dead person that's already gone, whether it be an image that they've set up, or whether it be a ritual or a tradition, boy, they can idolize a lot of things. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to keep them right out of heaven's gate and put them right in the pits of hell. And they're going to be right down there with their God. Right in the pits of hell with that idol. And the Lord's sitting here going, people need to wake up. Need to wake up. You fell asleep. Why have I fallen asleep? Just because you ain't got a physical idol that you're bowing down to don't mean you ain't guilty of idol worship. Say, I ain't guilty of no idol worship. Well, then the Bible must be wrong when He says in Colossians 3:5, He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So, you know, where saved people look down their nose at the misled lost people for bowing down to these individuals or these images, and then they turn around and they bow down to their god of television, sports, or sex, or money, or whatever it may be, and then they turn around and look down their nose at these other people who are misled and uninformed and ignorant of God's mercy and God's grace and God's truth. Instead of looking down their nose at them, they ought to be on their knees next to them. That's where they ought to be. Getting down there on their knees right beside of them. You know what the purpose of TV is? My papa used to get more of a kick out of commercials than he did out of that whatever show he was watching. You know what the whole purpose of television is? It gives you, listen, why do you think that they give you almost as much airtime, if not more airtime, for commercials than they do for the actual show you're watching? Why do they do that? Because they're trying to get you to start wanting something that you ain't got. So all through the Super Bowl, every time you turn on the Super Bowl and you're watching it, there's going to be 10 commercials for Pepsi, and if you've seen the work, and you'll see the same commercial 100 times, and by the end of that thing and the game's over, you're sitting there going, "We got any Pepsi?" No. So then we'll get in our car and we'll drive 15 minutes to town to get some Pepsi. I tell you, man, that stuff's got a idol worship. That's got idol written all over it. Hey, listen, there's folks right now fighting addiction that they'd do anything in their power that if that thing, it wasn't available for them to have, whatever that addiction might be, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, whatever it may be, and if that addiction ain't getting met and they ain't got the means to meet it, they will go out of their way to get it. They will go out of their way. Listen, I'm telling you this because I know and I've been there and I've experienced it. When I was chewing tobacco, listen, if I chewed my last chew before the day was over with and I wasn't going to be able to make it to town, I would figure out an excuse to get in my vehicle and get to town to buy me a can of chewing tobacco. Why? Because nobody would want to have to deal with me if I didn't get that. I can remember whenever I was on one of my, you're in between quitting. You know, say, "I'm going to quit." All right, and then 30 minutes later, you know, well, I'd quit. I was quit up until, you know, now. But I'd been trying to quit, and I don't know, I'd been 3 or 4 or 5 days, I guess. And now you all know how that goes. That stuff's a demon, man. That stuff get its hooks in you, boy, and it's hard to get them out. And it's just like anything, alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, whatever. All that stuff's got the hooks that God or the devil's got the hooks to put them in you. And I'd been 3 or 4 or 5 days, I guess, and I'd really started craving some of that. I mean, just my mouth would just water at the thought of it. And I must have been getting grouchy and I must have been getting ill because eventually my wife, who is supposed to be my helpmeet, finally told me, "Go get you some tobacco and shut up." Now, here I was trying to get myself closer to the Lord by taking care of my temple, you know. And no, I'm not saying she's wrong for that, you know. But I'm just saying, it's easy to set that stuff up as an idol. It's easy for that stuff to get a hold of us. All right? It's easy for that stuff to do what it does to us. Bible says, and I've done told you this, we've quoted you this, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. Idols are physical. Why do you want to worship something that doesn't have eyes to even see with? I mean, why would you want to give worship to something that doesn't have the ability to help you because it doesn't have hands to reach you with? Why would we want to offer praise and offer our service and offer our effort towards serving something that doesn't have the ability to even hear us when we talk to it? Why would you do that? I mean, hey, I ain't got to talk about drugs and alcohol and smoking and cussing and drinking and all this kind of stuff and chewing the back. I ain't got to talk. How about this? How about y'all that's got to have 2 cups of coffee of a morning before you can even get your day going? Oh, 3 cups, I'm sorry. Huh? No, nobody does the coffee thing? I know a lot of them that does, but I don't. I don't drink coffee. But hey, what about them Pepsis and them Coca-Colas there throughout the day that gives you that little energy boost when you get in that 2 o'clock lull and you're just, Boy, then all of a sudden, zip, there it is! Say, what is it? Oh, you're getting ridiculous now. Oh, yeah, am I? Let's see you go for about a week without them. See how you feel about it then. I tell you, after that headache wears off, you might be all right, but boy, when that headache comes in, it's like, so how do you know there's a headache? I ain't going to tell you. Because I know there comes with a headache. What we need to do, and this is it, I'm done, I'm closing up here. What we need to do is we need the God that made us. We don't need the God that we've made. Amen. I heard that was something I got from the old preacher. I was listening to the old preacher preaching here this past week, some old stuff that he recorded way back when. And one of the things that he said, we need the God that made us. We don't need the God that we made. And that's a good way to look at it. We don't need the God we made. We need the one that made us. That's the one we need. All right, Father, we thank you and we praise you and ask that you'd bless us now in the prayer meeting, that all that we do and the prayers that we offer up will be acceptable in thy sight. And we thank you for the opportunity. In your name we ask. Amen.